Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, as we're continuing, or we might put it this way, we're going to continue in this study of understanding ministry. And what we're doing is we're looking at the key elements that go together as we seek to serve our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we want to understand ministry, so when we stand before Him, we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at all these different aspects that we say are vital as carrying out ministry. Tonight, we finished the study. If you remember, next week starts CBI. All the different courses start next week. And I think there's 8 different courses to choose from. If you say, "Well, I've had all those courses or something," well, and you may have, but if it's been 3 to 4 to 5 years since you've had any one of those courses, go ahead and take one again, because next semester we got at least 2 new courses next semester. We're going to have about 3 to 4 new courses next year. We just couldn't get them done this year, so there's a lot of the courses that we've had before. But the Old Testament survey, the New Testament survey, the 2-2, the 4-12, some of the women's studies, they're all great studies. And if it's been a while since you've had any one of those, just go through it again, because you'll be surprised, of course, how much you remember or how much you go, "Wow, I didn't even remember that part. That was good." So be sure to do that. So next week, starting at 6:30, are the CBI courses. So when you come, and I don't know what they've all decided, whether we're going to all meet in here first. And a lot of times we'll do that at the start of the semester. We meet in here. All the courses are just mentioned and where the rooms are, and then you go to the classes. We'll probably do that next week. If not, when you come in, it'll have a sign telling you where your class is on that thing. Okay, well, we're going to see the final aspect of those 10 keys. And, of course, this last one focuses in on our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. And as we look at this final thing, the 10th key aspect of ministry, the model of ministry is Jesus Christ. That's the key. We've been seeing all these different things, but it sort of comes to the head, comes right down to it when we talk about Jesus Christ as the model. As we look at this aspect, there are some hard things. And always, over these weeks, we've been seeing some hard things. Words that have been used are words like submission, sacrifice, service, growth, love, character. All of those stand out. None of these are really easy. And now as we look at this last one, we see Jesus as the model of ministry. And we'll see how that fits together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into the study. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you again for just the opportunity to be able to come together with fellow believers and study the Bible and to see each other and to pray and to eat. And Lord, thank you for the great meal again and all those who fixed it and handed it out and cleaned it up. And just what a great ministry. And then Lord, thank you for the fact that we can come together and we can pray and we can study and we can just have a great time. Lord, we just ask you that as we look through this study on all the different aspects of ministry, that you will teach us, you'll help us to be able to put it together and understand it. And then as we go out from here, Lord, we will be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, and that one day when we stand before you, we'll hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, we just ask you that you'd teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the word model can mean a lot of things, can mean a number of things. It may mean one who you know, you think of a model and they're on the runway and they're modeling clothes and they're up and down, so you think a model. Or you may think a model, which literally, if you look at a dictionary, a model is a small replica of a real thing. And you may say this is a model car or a model of a home or a model of a building that somebody's going to build. And then sometimes the word model is used like an example. Like they say, that's a model student or that's a role model. Well, that word oftentimes carries the idea that something is an example. And this evening, as we're looking at the ministry aspect, we're saying the model, the example of ministry is Jesus Christ. And as we think about all these different aspects of ministry, the final one is the one that we really need to keep our focus on. And we're going to come back right toward the end and look at Hebrews 12. But you remember Hebrews 12 where it talks about it, and run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And, you know, if we're going to make an impact for Jesus Christ, we need to keep our focus on Him, because He's the model. And we'll see how that fits together. Let's begin. We have been seeing that Jesus is the perfect minister. He's the one who serves and ministers and serves His Heavenly Father. Let's think about ministry and who do we model? Sometimes, we look at other people as a model. We say, "Oh, I want to be like that person." And sometimes it's good. And sometimes it's bad, because sometimes it's good that you look at a person and you say, I want to be like that person. That person's faithful. That person knows the Bible. That person does this. That person does. But sometimes when you get to know a person and you're like them, their weaknesses also sometimes stand out, and sometimes we pick up those things as well. So who could we look to? Who should we look to? And the bottom line is Jesus Christ. He is the perfect servant, and he's the perfect model. And we want to be like him. We want to live like him. We want to be servants of God in the same way. We want to make an impact for Jesus Christ. What did he do? I love the passage, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for our sins. What? Once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. I mean, that's when you think about Jesus Christ, who is he? He's the one who died in our place, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And God has a plan. And in Romans 8:29, he says his plan is to conform us to the image of his Son. And so, in a sense, when we look to Jesus as the model, God's plan is, I want you to look at him as the model, because my plan is to conform you to be like him. That's what it should be. So his plan is to make us like his Son, and our goal is to be like him. One of the passages that amazed me is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, and he's writing this, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Now, that's pretty strong. Would any of us in this room want to say, y'all go ahead and follow me, because I'm following Christ. Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. We'd all say, well, no, let's don't do that. Let's don't get that personal. Paul, as the apostle, said that. The Greek word for imitate is mimetai. We get mimic from it. And so Paul's saying, mimic me as I mimic Jesus Christ. He is our model. He is our example. He is our role for service. And there's so much there. And so as we finish this tonight on this last one, and then sort of a little summary together, there's a number of things I want you to think about. There are three key areas that stand out when we're just thinking about Jesus as the model of ministry. First of all, and I think we have all three at one time, I think. We have, he is the model for love, he is the model for service, for serving, and he is the model for suffering. Now, the first one, we say love, that sounds real good. Service, that sounds okay. Suffering doesn't sound that good, does it? I mean, does love sound good? Yes. Does serving sound good? Most of the time. Does suffering sound good? Not that much. No, it doesn't. Well, let's think about it. He's the model. The first one, he's the model for love. Okay? There's some verses there. 1 John 4, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and John 13. But I don't want you to turn to 1 John 4, but the passage says, if God so loved us, what should we do? We should love one another. And what you see in 1 John is the model. He said, if God so loved us, and talking about, and this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our Son, for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So he's a model for that. And you watch Jesus in the scripture, and you see how he had mercy and love and compassion, and how he treated people and how he loved them. And then you say, okay, then that's the model in a sense. If we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, then if it says, if God so loved us, we ought to what? Love one another in that same way. When you find Jesus Christ, that's what you find. He is the love of God as a human being. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God demonstrates his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Jesus Christ loved, we are to love as well. It's pretty powerful. Ephesians 5, and that's where I wanted you to be. Look at this passage, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Look what it says. Therefore, sort of a summary statement, because if you go back a little bit to verse 32, it's the one that says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And he talked about this. In fact, in chapter 4, he says things like, don't lie to one another, do this, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, love one another, be kind to one another, doing all these things. And then he says, therefore, in summary, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the first statement. That's the same word, mimetai again. Be an imitator of God as beloved children, as a child of God, how we're supposed to live. Then notice what he says, and walk in love. The Greek word for walk there means this is your life. This is how your life is to be characterized. Your life is to be characterized in love, just as who? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Wow. That's the model. He's the model of love. And that bottom line is be imitators of God as beloved children. And you walk in love just as Christ loved us. It's a powerful love. It's an unending love. It's an unchanging love. It's a love that loves the unlovely. It's a love that would give his life as a ransom. That's what it really is. It's so incredible. We are to be people who show the love of God through us. Just as when Jesus Christ walked on the earth, you could see the love of God through Jesus, because God so loved the world that He gave His Son. When we walk on the earth, what's supposed to happen is people to be able to see the love of God through us. And I think all of us in our lives, we have been with other Christians that we could feel the love of Jesus Christ through them. Haven't you also been with other Christians that you didn't really feel much love? Because we weren't following the model there. And so we are to love one another in the same way. It's very powerful. He loved us enough to die for us. We're to imitate our Savior. Notice, walk in love just as Christ loved us. And what did He do? He gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And the love of Jesus Christ was enough to die for us. We're to love one another in the same way. I want you to turn, if you could, to John 13, verses 34 and 35. It's a very famous passage. You've seen this one before, but I want you to see it because it deals with love. John 13, verses 34 and 35. You know it. When Jesus was asked what was the great commandment, what did He say it was? Do what? They came up and the guy said, Jesus, out of all the commandments, what's the number one commandment? What did He say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and the second is equal to the first. He didn't give them just one. He gave them two of them. And what was the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's the commandment. But then Jesus made a change. Notice the verse, John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. We could stop right there and say, no, that's not new. You already told us to love one another. You told us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But notice how He changes it. I give to you a new commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's the change. That's the powerful thing. If He is the model, because He said, I want you to love others in the same way that I have loved you. This is the new commandment that I've given you, that just as I have loved you, you love one another. Verse 35 goes on to say, and by this, by what? By what? By this love. By this loving others as much as Christ loved us, and in that same way, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Notice that He didn't say my believers. He said my disciples. Discipleship costs you. Discipleship is a higher plane. It's a different standard of living, you might say, than just a believer. It's a disciple. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The model in ministry is love. Is loving others as Christ loved us. Christ is that model. He's that picture, first, of His love. So, remember, the motive for ministry is love. We saw that back earlier. And since Jesus is the model, He's the perfect one we can go back to. So, the model of ministry, love in Christ. The second, He is the model for service. Now, think about that. Mark 10:45 is a famous verse. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom. That's why He came. Now, He came the first time to die on the cross. That's His service for us. He came, and you know, there's so many people I think that are confused about the Messiah. They will say things like, Jesus came to heal. Jesus came to do this. Jesus didn't come to heal. If He came to heal, he failed. Because there were a whole bunch of people He did not heal. And there are a whole bunch of people that aren't healed today. Jesus Christ didn't come to heal people. He didn't come to be an example in a sense of you just have to live like I live. He came to die on the cross and pay for our sins and rise again. He came to give His life as the ransom. That's what He is. He is the model for us when we think about service. Because He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I want you to see something. Look at, you're in John 13. Look at verse 12. Because this is the famous passage. This is kind of fun. Have you ever thought about the difference in the Gospels? If you go to the Gospel of Matthew and you look for the upper room when they went up there and they had the last, what we call the Last Supper and everything, there's about 10 verses that deal with that passage. And there's not hardly anything about what happened there. And if you go to Mark, it's about the same. And you go to Luke, there's a little bit. You go to John, there's chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five chapters dealing with the same event. Matthew has 10 verses. John has 5 chapters. John gave us details. And if you remember in John 13, what happened? It says, now before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world. He got in there, they had the supper, and what did he do? He got up and he washed their feet. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and you remember what happened when he got up to wash their feet? They were all embarrassed because, see, none of them had done it. They should have all done it. When they came in, they all wanted the best seat by Jesus. And when I say the best seat, you remember they reclined. And so Jesus was going to be at a place like this way. Feet would out be this way. And he would be laying down. There was a little table about that high. And that's how they ate. And the best two places would be right here and right here. Judas got there. John got there. Peter's over there. Peter was saying, ask him something. And it said that John leaned back to ask him. They all came in to get the best places. Nobody washed anybody's feet. Because so you don't want to do that. Because if you did that, you would look like what? You'd be the servant of all the rest of those guys. And see, we're not looking to be servants right now. We're looking to be kings. We want to be at the right and the left. When he comes in the kingdom, we want to be the right-hand man and the left-hand man. We want to be the right ones. So that's what they've been arguing over anyway. And so nobody's about to do that. So Jesus got up and washed their feet, embarrassed every one of them. And when he came to Peter, Peter was so embarrassed about it, he said, I don't want you to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you won't have a part with me. And then he said, well, wash me all over. And he said, no, you don't need to be washed all over because you're already clean. The washing of the feet was a picture of fellowship. Being washed all over is a picture of salvation. They are already washed all over. And when he gets up and he gets through serving them, look what happens. So when he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Now, if you know anything about these guys, what they would have done is this. They'd have went, huh? I mean, that's what they did because they didn't ever answer his questions. Because even if we think it's a simple question, because we got all, if we were there, we'd be doing the exact same thing. And so he said, do you know what I've done to you? They're all afraid to say it, right? Have you ever been somewhere and somebody asked you this question? You're afraid to answer because if you don't want to do the wrong answer, you know, you've already looked foolish enough because you didn't wash anybody's feet. And the most important one there washed your feet. He said, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. That's powerful. And you're right, for so I am. He said, I am. I'm exactly who you think I am. I'm your teacher, but I'm also God. I'm the Messiah. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He said, serve. I'm your teacher. If I serve, you serve. That's the goal and the plan, is that we serve. He's the model. Verse 15, I have given you, I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Wow. He is the example of servanthood. Almost everybody past this point and after we've got the scripture, if we ask people, what's the purpose of Jesus washing their feet? We'd all say, well, it was number one, to show them that fellowship aspect, but number two, to show them servanthood, because that's what he is. He's the servant. He's the servant of Jehovah. He's come to do the will of the Father. He didn't come to do his will. He came to do the will of the Father. But I want you to notice verse 17. If you know these things, what things? Don't be afraid to answer. What is the things? If you know what things? To be a servant. If you know to serve one another, if you know to do that, guess it. If you know to do these things, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do what? If you do them. You won't be blessed. There's two ways to be blessed, scripture-wise. One is to serve others. What's the other way to be blessed? Because the Bible says it is more blessed to what? To give. You want to be blessed? Give some away. You want to be blessed? Serve. Now our culture says, no, no, no. Now if you want to be blessed, get and be served. Then you're important. You're saying, thank you for serving me. Jesus said, no, no, no. Now if you want to be blessed, you serve others and you give away. And that's when you get all the blessing. Wow. He's the servant. If we are servants, we will follow the model and the example of Jesus Christ. Understand our goal in this area is to serve, be a servant of Jesus Christ, to model Christ, to live our lives as serving God and serving others. So who are we following? What's the example that we follow in? The world, it says, look out for number one? or are we following Jesus Christ, that model of ministry, the servant? So we see he is the model of servanthood. He is the model of love. And then here's the real hard one. He's the model for suffering. Now, let me ask you a question. If you stand for Jesus Christ, will you suffer? He says, if they persecuted me, they will what? Persecute you. If they hated me, they will hate you. All you want to make people mad at you? Just stand up for Christ and talk about that Jesus is the only way and he's the only Savior and there's only one way to, you know, he's one way to God and you believe he's the right one. You'll get people mad at you very quickly. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2 for just a second. It's toward the back of the Bible. 1 Peter 2, 21. I want you to see some verses on suffering. We want to suffer? Anybody want to suffer in here? You know, sometimes about the only way he can teach us things is through the suffering aspect. And we almost want to say, well, I don't really want to learn that then. But the truth is that ultimately everything that he does is for the best. It's pretty hard. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He suffered, and what's the example? His example of how he suffered and how he responded during suffering, and he's the example for us in suffering and how we deal with suffering. Now, the question is, did we suffer for the right things? Look at verse 20. What credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated and you endure it with patience? He said, what's the big deal about that? You want to get a bunch of credit from God because you sinned and he disciplined you? But when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Wow. Now, there are three things I want you to think about as we read these verses. In verse 20, it's suffering for the right thing. In verse 22 and 23, it's really trusting God in the suffering. Look, it's talking about Jesus. It said, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do when he was suffering? What did he do? He trusted what? The Father. What are we supposed to do when we suffer? We're supposed to trust the Father. So we want to suffer for the right things. We want to trust the Father. And then look at verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. You know what he did? He didn't seek revenge or vengeance. In that model of suffering, I think there are three things. You suffer for the right, living right, suffer for doing the right thing, trust God in the suffering, and you're not seeking revenge. That's the model, because we're going to suffer. And when we suffer, we want to suffer for doing what's right. We want to suffer, and as we suffer, we want to trust God. And in the sense of suffering, we don't want to get vengeance, because it's easy when somebody hurts us. When sometimes the suffering comes from somebody, and you want to get them back. And the pattern of Jesus is, he suffered for doing what was right. He trusted God in the suffering. He didn't get vengeance, and he's telling us the same thing. We have a very powerful, positive picture there, ministry. In love, we love as Christ. In service, we serve as Christ. In suffering, we suffer as Christ. So we see Jesus as the model for ministry, the model to follow. I want to read this to you. You don't necessarily have to turn there. Just listen to this. And it's the same verse I read a while ago, but it's Hebrews 12. He says, we got this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let's lay aside anything that's going to slow us down. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then listen to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the model. Model for ministry is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that that's the focus that we have. Now, as we finish this study, I want you to turn to something. I want you to turn to Matthew 20, okay? It's a passage that we saw in the Gospel of Luke, but I want you to see it in Matthew. And I want you to see how this fits together, because it goes back to the whole point of this study and all the understanding ministry is that we want to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ and we want to serve Him. Now this passage is a very familiar parable, and yet a lot of people are confused on what it means. We saw it already in the Gospel of Luke, and we've explained it, but I want you to see it in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 1. I'm going to read it very quickly as we go through it. Jesus is teaching. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now the guy owns a vineyard, and he goes out in the morning, and this is what they did in that day. They'd go out and hire people. People who needed a job would go in the marketplace, in the square, and they would wait. Somebody would come, "I need somebody to work in the vineyard. I'll work." And he'd hire these people, and they'd go work. Notice what happened. When he agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them in his vineyard. He said, "I'll pay you guys a denarius, or denarii. I'll pay you a denarii, one denarii, if you'll work today." That was a day's wages. What did they say? "That's fair. That's what we normally get when we go work for a day." And so they agreed to go. He went out about the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. See, the other time was about 6 in the morning. Went out about 9 in the morning and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to those, "You also go in the vineyard. You want to go work in the vineyard?" They said, "Yeah." He said, "And whatever is what? Right, I will give you." Why did he say it that way? Why did he say, "I'll give you denarii"? It wasn't going to be a day's work. They'd already missed some hours. He says, "Whatever's right, I'll pay you." You know what they did? He said, "Okay." So they went. He went out about the 6th hour, that's 12 o'clock, and the 9th hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, guess what time it is? About 5. What time are they going to quit work? About 6, okay? 6 to 6. Only a 12-hour work day. You can get a whole denarii for it, one day's work. About the 11th hour, he went out, and he found some people standing around. Just standing there like that. And he said, "Why have you been standing here all day long?" And they said, "Because nobody hired us." He said, "Go on, work in the vineyard." What'd they figure? 1 hour. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers in and pay them wages, beginning with the last group to the first." He's going to start with the guys that started working at 5 o'clock, and then go all the way back to the people who worked all day long. When those hired first came, they thought... No, let's see. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a what? A denarius. They all got one. This guy said, "I worked for 1 hour, but what did I get? A whole day's wages." "Are you?" They walked on. They thought, "I'm going to come back about 5 tomorrow. See what happens." Well, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. Now, why would they think they would receive more? Because they worked harder, and they saw that the guy only worked for an hour and got one, and they worked all day long. Now, what did they agree to work for? One. So why did they think they would get more? Well, you gave them one, and they didn't work but a little bit, and we worked all day long. And you could say, "But what did I promise you?" Well, you promised us one. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. And they received it, they grumbled. Wait a minute. What are you grumbling for? When they received it, they grumbled to the landowner, and they said, "These last men have only worked 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." And he answered and said to them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want to with my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? So the last shall be first and the first last. Now, what is the purpose of this story that Jesus is telling? You know what his story is? It's this. That it's not how long you serve Christ. It's whether you faithfully serve him or not. Because what about the person who trusts in Jesus Christ when he's 12 years old? And he grows as a Christian. And he serves God. And he lives to be 85. And for 80, all those years, he was a faithful servant of Christ. And then there's a person who trusts Christ when he's 12 years old, and he's faithfully serving God, and at age 36, he dies. And you could say, well, that's not fair, because this guy, he's going to have 80-something years to get rewards from God, and this guy stopped here at age 36, and so he doesn't have near the time to get the rewards. God doesn't reward on time. He rewards on what? Faithfulness. That's why he says, well done, good and long time servant. He doesn't say that. See, the bottom line is that we serve faithfully, because we don't know how long we're going to have. God says some people live a long time, some people don't live a long time. Some people get to do certain ministries, which they see great results and everything. And some people have other ministries in other places, and they don't even see results. And I think of people like Dale Bob, who's over in Slovenia, and he's been there for all these years. And if you said to him, Dale Bob, are you just seeing tons of people come to know Christ? And he'd say, no, not tons. I've seen some over these years, but it's really a hard place. And then you see somebody and they go to something and 19 people trust Christ in one night in some little thing that they did, and they go, good night. And Dale Bob could say, I've been doing this over in Slovenia for 10 years. I got nothing compared to that. And God says, it's not numbers. It's not length of time. It's what? Faithfulness. That's what I think this parable teaches. It's faithfulness. And those guys, and we don't know exactly how, but it just, you know, it appeared that for that 1 hour that they served, they got. And for the other guys, for the hours they served, they got. And the bottom line is, whatever time God has you on this earth, the bottom line is to be faithful. Notice the verse, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. When we stand before our Savior, we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me remind you, because we're running out of time, let me remind you of the 10 key aspects. The foundation of ministry is character. Got to be people of character. The motive of ministry is love. We love God and we love others. The nature of ministry is service, because that's what it is. That's what the word ministry means, serving God and serving others. The measure of ministry is sacrifice, beginning with Christ's sacrifice for us and then us living and sacrificing our lives back in service for Him. The authority of ministry is submission. We submit to God and the Word of God, so we have authority. The purpose of ministry is the glory of God, not our glory in any way, shape, or form, but His glory. Seven, the tools of the ministry, of course, the Word of God and prayer. We talked about that, how with the Word and the prayers, we pray for one another and pray and all this. Number eight, the results of ministry is growth. And, of course, almost every time you see anything in the Scripture about growth, it's always spiritual growth, and that's the result of ministry. The power of ministry, as we saw last week, is the Holy Spirit. The only way we're going to ever be able to serve God is His power through us. And then, of course, last but not least, the model of ministry is our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we finish, I want to give you two things to think about when we think about serving. I want you to think about the wrong motives to serve and the biblical motives to serve. Let's think about wrong motives to serve. First is legalism. There are some people who serve, and they serve for this purpose. They say, I'm serving, I'm doing something for God because this way I'm going to be saved. Or there's sometimes people who do all these things for God because it keeps them saved. And you saw that in the churches in Galatia. Even some believers, after they believed in Christ, they got all confused, and they were doing all these things, trying to hang on to what they got. We serve God. Some people say we serve God so we can get saved or stay saved. That's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong reason to serve. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. Some people serve for blessings. And what I mean by this is is for blessing. And what I mean by this is, this is not the positive. I'm not looking at this as positive. I'm looking at it. They say, I'm going to do this, and God is obligated to give me what I want because I'm going ahead and serve Him. I'm going to do good for God, and He'll have to do good back to me. There are people who teach what they call seed faith theology. You give something to God, He is obligated to give back to you. That's the wrong motive. Galatians 1:10, we're here to serve and to please God, not to get a blessing. Yeah, there's always blessing when you serve, but that's not why we serve. Biblical motives for serving. A, out of love. We've seen it over and over. Our love for God, our love for others. Matthew said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew 22. This is a great and foremost commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Because of God's great love for us and our love for God, we serve. Galatians 5:13, serve out of love. 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constrains us. B, why do we serve? We serve out of gratitude because all that God has done for us. I think this is one of the keys. When you wake up in the morning and we realize or we say to ourselves, He let me live another day. He's given me everything I could ever need. He loves me beyond what I can imagine. He's given me spiritual gifts. He's given me the Bible. He's given me a body of believers. He's given me all the things that you can just start saying, what has He done for us? He's given us eternal life. He protects us. He provides. He protects. He's creator, redeemer, sustainer, provider, protector. He's everything. Then our response should be, wow, out of all you have done for me, I want to serve you. That's why Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on all that He's done for us. The third reason, biblical motive to serve, is rewards. It really is. Run the race that you may get the prize. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things done. Romans 14:10, each one will give an account of ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9, run the race so that you may get the prize. He says, serve so I can reward you. We should serve God out of love, gratitude, and rewards. So let me end this with this little charge. Serve God, not if you feel like it, but out of your faithfulness to do it. Because if what we do is based out of feelings, we're never going to do very much. Because sometimes you wake up and you don't feel like doing anything. If our whole Christian life is based on feelings, it's going to be a roller coaster ride. Make up your mind that you're going to faithfully do what God has for you to do, whether you feel like it or not. Let me tell you, I've had people say to me, you shouldn't pray if you don't feel like praying. Really? You shouldn't study the Bible if you don't feel like studying. It doesn't say study to show yourself approved if you feel like it. It doesn't say that. It says study the Scripture. It says pray without ceasing. It doesn't say if you feel like praying. It says pray. We must do that. May we understand ministry, faithfully serving our Savior, and one day we'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, for this study. And Lord, just a fun summer as we looked at all these different things. And help us to put it together. Because, Lord, the bottom line is we just want to be men and women who live for you and serve you and love you and love others and sacrifice and serve and do all of this all based on you. And you're the power and the word and everything. And so, Lord, we want to look to Jesus as the model, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that we run the race. We keep the focus on Him. Thank you, Lord, for this study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.